Good morning, everybody. My fingers aren't working that good this morning. Maybe I should have warmed them up a little bit. Turn with me to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, as we talk about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but for me, Thanksgiving's probably my favorite holiday, even over and above Christmas, not for what Christmas represents, but Christmas has become so commercialized. And it has become everything about everything that's not about the real reason for the season. But Thanksgiving has become a bit of an oddball holiday in a culture because Thanksgiving is about gratitude. Yet we become more and more me-centered or egocentric. And the problem with that is the more me-centered you are, the less grateful you are. Because to be thankful, to have gratitude, you have to think of someone beside yourself, right? You have to think of things beyond you and what you've done for you. And the more me-centered and egocentric our culture has become, notice that the emphasis has been on Christmas. What am I getting? And Thanksgiving is more about what I can give. Have you thought of it that way? So it makes sense, the more me-centered we get, the why Christmas gets elevated and Thanksgiving gets diminished. Because it wasn't too many weeks ago, we had Halloween. And even before Halloween, I saw people putting up Christmas stuff. And I'm like, I mean, we can slide right over Halloween for my 2 cents, but Thanksgiving, I mean, that's when we truly are taught to give thanks and to appreciate what we have. You know, that's where happiness lies, not in the getting, but in the giving and the appreciating of what you already have. If you live in America, you're already one of the richest citizens of the world because of the opportunity that we have here. And we are increasingly becoming a third world country, I would say, in our behavior and how we do business because we have forgotten what it means to be grateful. To be grateful. Thanksgiving, giving thanks, is a foundational value of our culture that sadly we're doing away with. Today's message, and I say this and you'll laugh when I say this because I've said it before and it rarely ever happens, but today won't be a very long message. Now I've just cursed it. Second service will be rolling up here in a second. But Philippians chapter 4, I want us to look there, and I want to consider, we've gone over this before as in one of our spring study groups, we went through the book of Philippians, but the book of Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and where was he writing from? He was writing from prison, not knowing the outcome of his future, and writing to a church that he dearly loved, and he writes these words in Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Does that sound like a guy writing in prison? No. Not at all. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Some translations say gentleness. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's talk to him for a second. Lord, pray your spirit would be here with us, and thank you so much for your word and how you inspired your apostle in difficult times. Let us learn from the truth that was revealed and apply it to our day in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing that Paul emphasizes in this short little passage that has such powerful effect is rejoice in who God is. When is the last time you just paused and thanked God for being God? Because other worldviews do not share the view of God. Many people confuse, well, don't Muslims and Christians and Jews all share that? No. They have quite a different view, right? Now, Jews and Christians, they're foundationally woven together. Christianity is the outworking. Basically, it's the flower bud of the stem of Judaism, right? But Islam has a quite different view. When they say Allah, they do not mean the same things that we mean when we say God. But for Paul, being in a Roman dungeon, right, not knowing the outcome, he says, church, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will tell you again, rejoice. Basically saying, get this. Now, we live in a culture, as I said before, that wants to share all of the bad, complain, whine and cry, and never want to look at solutions. Never want to look at how we can change, how we can move forward. There's a time to mention all those things, but you can't stay there. You can't live there. But now we live in a culture that has become victim to everything. Does that make sense? And what Paul's saying, if you want to live somewhere, if you want to hang out somewhere in your spirit, hang out in rejoicing in God. Here are a few things that I wrote down. Excuse me. One, he's worth rejoicing in. If you find it hard to rejoice in the Lord, you may not know the Lord. You may not know the God of the Bible. Or your attention is so caught up on your situation. And aren't we all guilty of that? Where we get so caught up in our situation, what's going on with us, that we forget that God is the stability. God cares. To rejoice, though, is also a what? It's a choice. You have to wake up and be, like we've talked about in the surrender series, what? Intentional. You can't just wake up and wait for it to happen to you. What did Paul tell Timothy in one of his letters? He goes, preach in season and out of season. When you feel like it, when you don't. When all the ducks line up and when they're all scattered, be consistent. Rejoicing is a choice. Well, Jeff, you don't understand my situation. I don't have to. Because your situation is not a condition on whether you choose to rejoice or not. If that's the case, then your love for God is supremely conditional of whether it goes right with you or not. Kind of opposite of what Job says. Even though he slay me, yet will I what? I serve him. And that, we remember our series early in the year? What does the word service interchange with? Worship. Even though he slay me, yet will I serve him. There has to be a conscious effort on our behalf to enter into an attitude of rejoicing. There is so much to realize in the goodness of God. Yet most of our thoughts are placed on wasted efforts that never truly bring joy or gratitude. Would you agree with that? We spend most of our thoughts on wasted efforts that never bring joy or gratitude. And Paul's going to address that in a second. To overflow, the overflow of rejoicing is gratitude. Just knowing that God is God, that even when all hell is breaking loose, when our country's going to hell in a handbasket, when one day we may not wake up and be an American, we are still a child of the King. The kingdom is still there. God's not going anywhere. He will never leave us nor abandon us. J.I. Packard says this, we need to discover all over again that worship is natural to the Christian, as it was to the godly Israelites who wrote the Psalms, and the habit of celebrating the greatness and graciousness of God yields an endless flow of thankfulness, joy, and zeal. What could change some of our bad attitudes is making a choice to rejoice in Jesus. Not waiting for all the ducks to line up, not wait for that raise or that promotion, not wait for that relationship to work out, but you choose this day whom you shall serve, whom you shall what? Rejoice in. Because every day, many people think, and I'll go back just for a second to that series on worship. Many people think, well, you know, I'm either worshiping God or I'm not. You're worshiping something already. Everybody in this room is worshiping something at present. either worshiping yourself, worshiping another, or worshiping God. And how do you know that? What do your behaviors bend themselves to? What do your behaviors bend themselves to? K. Arthur says this, God is in control, and therefore in everything I can give thanks. Not because of the situation, but because of the one who directs and rules over it. The one who directs and rules over it. The second thing we see in this little text is recognize God is near you. He says again, rejoice, let everyone see your gentleness. The Lord is what? The Lord is near. But Jeff, you don't understand. I feel that he's far away, but he's not. Your feelings do not dictate the position of God in your life. Does that make sense? He is near. Our will, though, dictates whether we sense his presence in our life. How we surrender our will to him. How we cry out to him. How we call to him. How we communicate with him. And we have to make real efforts to recognize that he's here. The reason that we don't see him or don't feel him in that sense is because our lives get too loud with our own agendas. Does that make sense? Recognizing God's presence in our lives is a grace source of gratitude. The fact that God has placed us in his creation to have the chance at living. Over the years, I've had the unfortune of doing a lot of funerals and worked with a lot of people who even took their own life. And what happens is that we get so muddied in our thinking at times that life's not worth living. Because we see our own situations rather than seeing the situation of God. Does that make sense? We always have to keep in clear sight the situation of God, not our situation. Because our situation can get muddied. We can be on the mountaintop one day, life can happen, and we can be in the pit the next. You can have the tiger by the tail today and be as lonely as ever tomorrow. Because situations change. But we don't need to focus on our situation. We must focus on the situation of God. What is that situation? That he is sovereign. That he will never leave us nor forsake us. The fact that God has given us a second chance. The fact that God has put us in his creation and given us the opportunity of life. Have you ever just thought about that? There's a real possibility, guess what, that you could not have been, that I could not have been. And yes, we may have to face life's problems, but at least we're alive to face them. At least we got the chance to live life, because God could have said, bad idea. Because we've all given him reasons to do that. And yet he saw everything about us and still wanted us to be a part of his creation. How often do we take life for granted? The fact that God, in all of his sovereignty, wanted us to be a part of his life. And then when we mess it up, not only did he give us a chance at life, but he gave us a second chance at life. The fact that God has given us a second chance in Jesus is a source of real gratitude. When we see the cross, when we see all of the gospel narrative and what God has gone through to rescue us so that we may be with him, not just for a time, but forever, are we not overflowing with gratitude? We should be. But most of us are not. Because most of us will hear a message like this around Thanksgiving, what we expect to hear, and then we're right back to doing our same stupid thing. Does that make sense? We're right back doing the same stupid things. We'll go, oh, Jeff, that touched my heart. Great talk. But then we go right back to bending our schedule around our will and not around the gratitude that we have or should have for the Lord. The amount of grace and mercy that is ours in him is so much to be thankful for. What is mercy? God did not give you nor I what we deserve. And in grace, he gave us that which you and I do not deserve. I'm working with humanity for the last 20 years. A lot of people have come up and said, well, Jeff, it's hard for me to accept that, God's love. I just don't feel like I deserve it. And they're shocked when I say, you don't. What? You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We've done nothing to merit it. Well, that really hurts my self-esteem. Well, get over yourself. That's the problem to start with. The fact that you think in some small way that you deserve God. You and I don't deserve God. That's why everything about the Christian life is a place of gratitude, because he's engaging us. He's redeeming us. He's creating a special place for us for eternity with him. All because that's what he wants to do, not because we've merited it. Do we live that way? Or in the back of our minds, do we think, yeah, I deserve God's love. You have no idea about God's love then. And more importantly, you don't have an idea about your own heart. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is desperately wicked. And what does our culture tell everybody? Follow your heart. Well, I did, and it shipwrecked me. Don't you dare follow your heart. Your heart will lead you straight to hell. That's my Hallmark card for Thanksgiving. Don't follow your heart, it'll lead you straight to hell. The reason that we often neglect being grateful is that we take his presence in our lives for granted. God never leaves us and is nearby through it all. So whether we're celebrating the union of a son or daughter at a wedding ceremony, or whether we're having to grieve over the loss of a loved one, God is there. He sees and knows it all. And even though we don't, we stay close to him because he sees and knows it all. Charles Swindoll says, gratitude is a decision of the will. And if a decision of the will, the choice resides squarely with us. Deciding to be thankful is no easy task. It takes work. It's no easy task. It takes work. Why? Because the weight of our own selfishness, we have to fight through. To go, you know what? There is a lot to be thankful for. There is a lot to be thankful for. Now let's get into some of what Paul was saying here that might impact some of us. He says, the Lord is near. And then he goes, do not be what? Anxious about what? Oh, Paul, kind of overstepped yourself there, son. There's some things that, you know what, I just have to worry about. I just wouldn't be me if I didn't worry about it. And you know, when we worry about those things, we're sinning. Because we're not trusting. Whether in life nor in death, who can separate us from the love of Christ, Paul says in Romans. Whether we've got the tiger by the tail, or we're in our final last breath, we have every reason to praise the Lord and to be grateful. Every reason. I think about, there's a lot of, you all know, if you've been here more than one Sunday, you know, all know my love for Lonesome Dove. And there's a lot of little things. There's some things that I wouldn't put into a sermon, but there's some things that Gus said that I thought, that's pretty cool. When he said, you got to learn all the little everyday things. How many of the little everyday things do we overlook in our life? How many? Do we take for granted because we're so busy to get our will done? If I've learned nothing in the last little while, is that you just can't keep going when you're on empty. I watched a video just here yesterday. It says, if you stop dreaming, if your dreamer's broken, and you begin to resent at some level what you do, you got to slow down. Lesson learned. slow down. Because it's easy to try to feel like you can meet everybody's need or do what you got to do. But then guess what? What happens to you? You wither away. You get anxious and worried. How am I going to do this? And because you're trying to do what? Take your own control back. But what did Paul say? Do not be anxious about anything. Does that sound like a feller in prison? Not at all. You say, Paul, where'd you get this attitude? Because he recognized the Lord was near. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety pushes out any gratitude we may recognize in our lives. Fear is a powerful motivator and manipulator. Would you agree with that? It keeps us tangled up inside. It puts us in knots. And Paul states to not be anxious about anything. And I put there in my note, anything, Paul? Anything, he would say. Whatever comes your way, trust it into the hands of God. Well, that all sounds good and that's all religious speak, but that's just not practical. Try it and see. And are you going to stand and argue with the very one who created life to tell him how life ought to be lived? I'm sure not going to take that step. And God inspired Paul. There's no need to be anxious. There's no need to be bound up. But do you know anxiety is at all new levels in our society? Here a few Sundays ago I talked about, we ponder why we ask questions about identity, right? But it makes complete sense why we ask the questions in our society about identity, because we've kicked the author or the painter out of the gallery, right? Who's the only one who can tell us the intentional purpose and identity of a painting? The artist. When you kick the artist out, everything's a pontification. It's an opinion pool. Right? Well, that's exactly what our culture's become. Well, when you kick out the one who is sovereign and act as if he doesn't exist, then guess what? Anxiety is going to fill the void. And that's exactly what we've done. Well, you don't understand, Jeff. We are facing new things. There is nothing new under the sun. The immoral behaviors of our time were during the Roman Empire as well. It just gets a lot more advertisement and a lot more people talking about it. We need to let go of anxiety because God is in control. He is present in all of our situations. We simply need to do something that many of us haven't learned. Learn to trust. Learn to trust Him. But you don't understand, Jeff, my truster's broken. I was in this relationship, right? Yeah, I get it. But what has God ever done to break your trust? They have. And I remember when I blamed God for things that wasn't God's fault. It wasn't an audible voice. It wasn't like a whisper from heaven in the echoes of the wind. But it was a real resounding voice from within saying, why do you blame me for something I didn't do? And my only response was, that's a really good question. And how many of us don't trust God because we project onto our relationship with God what others have done or what we've done to others? A.W. Tozer says this, gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God, and it is one that the poorest of us can make and be not poor, but richer for having made it. G.K. Chesterton puts it this way, when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or you take them with gratitude. I like that. Do you take life for granted or do you take it with gratitude? Because every day is a choice. And if we start making a choice in the morning to rejoice in God, to see all the little everyday things that He's blessed us with, we'll take it with gratitude. But when it's all about us and things don't go our way, we end up at night all turned up in knots. Guess what? We're taking God for granted. We're taking God for granted. And the final thing, reflect through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let me ask you, are you praying? Are you talking to God? Are you just complaining to God? Our prayer should be bathed in gratitude because we have a God who listens. I like that passage. I think it's at the tomb of Lazarus when Jesus prays. And he says, thank you, Father, for listening, even though I already know that you listen. God listens. Friday, I was getting ready to pin our cows, and my help was a little slow in getting there. Trista couldn't be there, so I'm not talking about her. But anyway, so my help was a little slow in getting there, and was going to break, running out of daylight. And our cattle can be a little bit on the waspy side, as they say. And so anyway, I got around them, and I got them in the trap. Anyway, I'm just myself, and push them around there. And, of course, they want to break back. And I just remember just saying, God. And I remember growing up, you know, on horseback and riding stupid things at times and saying, God, I sure need you. And he always come through for me. Anyway, I said, God, I sure need your help right now. And made it another pass. I went right in. And it's the little things. I like what J. John from England, I met him one time, and he said, when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't. When I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't. Anyway, I worked the cows. And so I just remember sitting there for a second, wanting to shut the gate and just saying, Lord, I appreciate you hearing me and helping me. And being that invisible rider right where I needed you to be. Our prayer should be bathed in gratitude. We should be grateful because we have a God who not only listens, but God who cares about the details. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, I don't pray about that because, you know, God's so busy. That immediately tells me you have a very small view of God, that he's a human projection. I like what C.S. Lewis said. If a million people prayed to God at what we call 10 o'clock tonight, because God is outside of time, he can listen to each one as if they are the only one talking to him. God is never too busy. He's the creator of time. He can feed new events within time. And when you speak to him, and when I speak to him, we have God's undivided attention. Isn't that something? We have God's undivided attention. We should pray with thanksgiving because it changes who we are. Lewis, concerned about his wife's cancerous condition, was asked, does he believe that prayer will change the situation? And he said this, and I even put this quote on my Facebook this week. He says, I pray not because I think it changes God. I pray because it changes me. I pray because it changes me. Everything about the Christian life is motivated by gratitude because of the grace of the Almighty. We should pray with gratitude because it gives strength and peace to our souls. So whenever you're burnt out, bedraggled, can't see the end of your nose, stop and pray with gratitude. And let your hearts be recentered in the grace of the Almighty. That he's a God who cares. And he cares about the deepest, nearest, most secretive details of our life. We have a God who listens. Paul says the Lord is near. Where was the Lord at with Paul? In prison with him. The Lord is near. John Bunyan says this, a sensible thanksgiving for mercies received is a mighty prayer in the Spirit of God. It prevails with him unspeakably. So when we go, we don't know what to pray for, tell him thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to live life. Thank you for the opportunity to be in a situation that you need to figure out. I saw a guy say this past week, somebody would tell him a negative, he'd say, good. Well, and he finally asked, why do you say good? He goes, because you can find mercies in that negative that otherwise you may never see. Because do we not believe in the God of the Bible who brings good out of bad? So when we're going through negative things, good. Because we're going to discover a deeper truth about who God is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, it is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. What if we measured wealth by gratitude versus money? Some of the ones that we call wealthy now would be the poorest, and some of the ones who are the poorest monetarily would be the wealthiest. And Rick Warren, in closing, says this: in happy moments, praise God. In difficult moments, seek God. In quiet moments, worship God. In painful moments, trust God. In every moment, thank Him. In every moment, thank Him. Because whether you're here or with Him in heaven, or we're here until the Lord returns and makes all things new, we have reasons to rejoice. Amen? We have reasons to rejoice. So as we get ready to dismiss, and as everybody all of a sudden gets in their car and goes home, don't let anxiety about the holidays get you. How many people worry themselves sick trying to put on a perfect dog for their family when there ain't one that exists? Well, we've got to, you know, so-and-so, they wanted that, and so-and-so, tell them to get over themselves or bring it themselves. And come gather around the table and be grateful. Grateful that you have the opportunity to be with those you want to be with. Have the opportunity to be grateful that you get to live the life that you live. And be grateful that you have a God who not only gave you the first chance at life, but He gave you a second chance at eternal life by He Himself coming to bear our sins. Not because we merited His love, but because He's just that good. We got a lot to be grateful for. And may our taking life for granted be exchanged for taking life with gratitude this week. Amen. And let it flourish. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for each and everyone that's here this morning. I love them dearly. I pray, God, that You would bless their week as they gather with family, Lord. And I just pray our hearts will be filled with gratitude. I pray our minds will be filled with gratitude. And Lord, if nothing else, I pray we come back to that song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so. And may we build our life upon that gratitude, not taking life anymore for granted, but taking it with gratitude, Lord. And may it change the way we do and live our life. In Christ Jesus we ask. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.